Boker Tov, everybody. Moedim u'simcha. Hope everybody's having an enjoyable Yontif and Yontif season, which we're nearing the end, but we've still got, you know, a few days left, and hopefully the weather will cooperate, people will be well, and be good things, a time of simcha, zman simchatenu. Okay, so what I want to talk about today is the laning we do on Shabbat Chol HaMoed, which is... not so simple to understand why this is the laning for Shabbos Chol HaMoed. So, but with that, I'll just start it. Actually, I'll share my screen a little bit, and we'll discuss where the laning in general is found. So it's very interesting. Why is this not working? Okay, Daf Yomi. Okay, everybody sees this? Okay, give me a thumbs up if you see this.
I see it.
So, yes. Okay, so this is a Mishnah in Masech and Megillah. So, the Mishnah, it's interesting, all the laws of Kriyat HaTorah, I often talk about, especially in my shirim that I give sort of life in Toronto, I've been talking about how the Talmud was meticulously edited and everything is in its proper place. People who haven't studied like Talmud intensely sort of have this impression the rabbis went on tangents and they, you know, one thing leads to another. It's not true. It was edited, the Babylonian Talmud anyways, not the Yerushalmi necessarily, but the Talmud Bible was edited with tremendous precision. And, what gets discussed in each Masechet, I have often commented the agadic, like sections that are discussed, the non-legal portions always flow with the legal portion. The best example, I think I may have mentioned this on Tisha B'Av. For example, the stories of the destruction are in Gittin. The divorce between a husband and wife. So the destruction of the temple, Tisha B'Av, is the divorce between God and the Jewish people. The mitzvot of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, of living in Israel, are in Ketuvot, are the relationship between the love and the husband and the wife. So that's the mitzvah to live in Israel. Yeah, you have that all over the place. Whenever there's an agadic passage, or you always have to ask them, what's it doing here? It was edited with great precision. So for example, in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, right? What's Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah in the Bible is there's no holiday Rosh Hashanah. I mean, Yom Teruah, we don't even know what that means. The Torah doesn't even use the term, you know, shofar. So Rosh Hashanah is a very, obscure holiday. So we've mentioned that it probably is a holiday because it's the first day of the seventh month. And seven in Judaism is a very important number. Seven is a unit, and the 7 days of Shabbat and Shemitah and Yovel and Sheva Brachas and Rachman Litzan Shiva. Everything revolves around the number seven. So the seventh month is the most important month. That's why you have Yom Kippur and Sukkot. That's the key holidays of the year. So the first day of the month, we're going to celebrate. So Masechet Rosh Hashanah, right? So you open up in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, there are 4 chapters, there are 30 pages. We're going to get there next. We're going to get there in 2 weeks, 3 weeks. We're now in Beitz and Daf Yomi. So right after Beitz, which talks about Bat Yontif, it's very nice. The Daf Yomi works out well. So after Beitz is Rosh Hashanah. You don't hear about Rosh Hashanah until the 3rd chapter. The first 2 chapters are Kiddush HaChodesh, the sanctification of the new moon, how we sanctify the new month. So you see already Masechet Rosh Hashanah, when the rabbis were putting together the Talmudic text, they incorporated all the laws on how to sanctify the new moon and Rosh Hashanah, because that's what Rosh Hashanah is. Rosh Hashanah is the sanctification of the seventh month. Then in the 3rd chapter, after you're more than halfway through the Masechet, then you hear about what you can use for a shofar. You can't use a cow. Which we're going to get to, the Cheda Egel. That's the Parsha tomorrow we're going to read. You can't use the Egel, a horn from an Egel, because it reminds us of the Cheda Egel. So that's very edited. So that's just, so here, the laws of Torah reading are in Masechet Megillah. Right? We know Megillah is it's more than a rabbinic ordinance. It's Divrei Kabbalah. It's from the prophets. It's in Tanakh, reading the Megillah Esther. Torah reading that we do every Shabbos, that's a lower mitzvah. In other words, it may be more impactful. It may be more important on a practical level. But in terms of its origins, there's nowhere in the Bible that it tells us you have to read the Torah. Nowhere in Tanakh, you have to read the Bible, Parshat HaShavua. We know Parshat HaShavua was every 3 years. They didn't have Simchas Torah in the land of Israel. They read every 3.5 years. It was a little bit more than 3 years. They finished the Parsha. So it's interesting. Masechet Megillah, which is the sort of one text that we're obligated to read on a yearly basis. No other, the other Megillot are all customs. Many shuls, I think now all shuls lay in Kohelet. Kohelet is tomorrow on Sukkot and Rukh. But I don't know, when I grew up, I know lots of shuls. My father tells me he grew up in the Shtibel. They never once, they didn't read Rukh Shir Shirim. It just wasn't done. It's a nice minhag. Echa also, okay, Echa is a little bit more powerful, but even that, it's not, we don't read it from a text. We don't read it from a cloth. We read it from a printed text. It means it's not as important. If it's really important to read, you have to read from a cloth. I think in Israel, those who are in from Israel can let me know. I think in Israel, the custom is they do read Shir Shirim and Rud and Koheleth from a cloth, and based on the ruling of the Vilna Gaon, they make a bracha. That's not our practice, as far as I know.
Some places do and some places don't.
Okay, like everything, some do, some don't. Okay, very good.
Mostly don't.
It's interesting. In my shul here in Toronto, they often did, actually, which is very unusual, but they do a lot of stuff they do in Israel. Okay, so here the Mishnah, so you want to know the laws of Torah reading, it's in Masechet Megillah. So there it's in reverse, like by Rosh Hashanah. It's also interesting. In Rosh Hashanah, first we talk about Kiddush HaChodesh. Rosh Hashanah begins with the sanctification of the new moon. Then we get to Rosh Hashanah, to Shofar. And then in the fourth chapter, we talk about Malchiyot Zichronot and Shofar, our tefillot. In Megillah, it's reverse. In Megillah, the laws of Megillah are in the first two chapters, and then chapter 3 and 4. And that's where you have the laws of selling shuls and Kedushat Beit HaKnesset. And then in the fourth chapter, you have the laws of what you lay. Anyway, so if you look at the bottom, Pesach Korim Beparshat Moadot. So on the holiday of Pesach, we read the Moadot. That's Emor. That's chapter 23. That's what we read last week. On the first days of Sukkot, first day of Sukkot, depending where you live, Shel Torah Kohanim, the Parsha Moadot and Torah Kohanim in Vayikra, Bat Seret, which is the holiday of Shavuot. It's interesting, Shmini Atzer, we call Shmini Atzer, in Tanakh, Atzeret is what Shmini Atzeret is to Sukkot, Shavuot is to Pesach, right? There's 7 days of Pesach, then you have Atzeret. We have 7 days of Sukkot and Shmini Atzeret. And some commentators point out, why don't we wait 7 weeks? It waits 7 weeks, the middle of the winter. So we have to have Shemini Atzeret. Remember, all the holidays have to be in the spring and the summer. We're living in an agricultural society. All the holidays of agriculture, you don't have any holidays in the winter, only Hanukkah. That's a whole shiur on its own, why Hanukkah is in the winter. But that's why Hanukkah is celebrated with light, because there's no, it's all dark in the winter. But all our holidays begin in the spring, Pesach, and they end in the fall, the beginning of the fall, the end of the summer. So so therefore, on Sukkot, Shemini Atzeret is packed. It's right next to the 7 days of Sukkot. And then Pesach time, it's actually nicer. Pesach, the weather isn't quite great yet. So but 7 weeks, beautiful, the middle of the summer. But Atzeret, it's the same way Shemini Atzeret is the conclusion of Sukkot. Atzeret, what we call Shavuot, is the conclusion of Pesach. And we all know, you know, we left Egypt to get the Torah. Okay, very nice. Shiva Shavuot, which, by the way, we don't do. The laning is Shiva Shavuot from Re'eh. For Rosh Hashanah, we also don't do this. We do this for the Maftir. Bachodesh HaShvi'i. Bachodesh, you see already, the seventh month. That's right. That's in Emor. Bechad L'chodesh. B'yom HaKippurim Acharimot. That we do. B'yom Tov Rishon Shochag. Korim B'parshat Moadot Shebetorah Konim. That's what we did. On the first day of Sukkot, again, like on Pesach. Pesach and Sukkot have a lot of comparisons. We read the Parshat Moadot. U'bashar Kol Yomot HaChag B'Korbanot HaChag. That's what we do. You went to shul this morning. What do we read? B'yom HaShini. Parim B'nei Akar. Elim Shnayim Kvasim. B'nei Shana. Shiva, our basar, whatever. Elim Shnaim, our basar kvasim. It's boring. On Pesach, we have a whole story, but there is no story on Sukkot. Okay, there's no story on Sukkot. Nothing happens. Sukkot is a 40-year journey. It could be celebrated anytime, right? So we just read the Korbanot. Now, notice what's missing is there's no reading in the Mishnah for Chol HaMoed Pesach. You notice, but Pesach Korim B'Parsha Moadot Shel Torah Kohanim. Presumably that's on Yom Tov. It doesn't say B'Shar Yemei HaChag. What about the other days of the festival? On Sukkot, it says here B'Yom Rishon Shel Chag. And you know already Sukkot is the most important holiday. Chag, holiday par excellence. Chag, holiday. The holiday is Sukkot. Korim b'parsha mo'adot shebetorah korim. Okay, that's good. The first day, and in Chutz Laaretz, they do it the first, 2 days. U'b'shar kol yomot ha'chag, and the rest of the days of the holiday, b'korbanot ha'chag. You don't have anything on Chol HaMoed Pesach, and at least in the Mishnah, you don't have. The Gemara is gonna update that, but in the Mishnah, you don't have any readings. I don't know. Very interesting. But we know that Chol HaMoed Pesach and Chol HaMoed Sukkot are very different. Chol HaMoed Sukkot is more important. Here, I'll stop sharing a little bit. Cholamoid Sukkot is more important. How do I know Cholamoid Sukkot is more important than Cholamoid Pesach?
Because each day is a different reading.
Right. That, Hallel. You see it in Hallel, and it's connected to the Korbanot, exactly. Everybody knows that we say full Hallel for all days, 8 or 9 days of Sukkot. And, we only say the full Hallel on the first or second day on Pesach. So everybody in kindergarten was taught because, we're upset the Egyptians, John's a very beautiful idea. It's beautiful. Shira, my creations are drowning in the sea. You can't say Hallel. How can you sing Hallel? Half Hallel doesn't really count. That's just a minug. So what we don't say, that's very nice, very beautiful, but it appears nowhere.
That's just for Shri'isha Pesach. Why don't we say, full Hallel?
Right.
During,
so because they don't want to make Chol HaMoed more important than Yontif. Right. So, but the truth of the matter is that is a Midrashic reason. It's a beautiful reason. But it doesn't appear anywhere in the Talmud. It also doesn't make so much sense because, what do you mean? That's not true. We say Az Yashir 365 days a year. Az Yashir is the Jewish people. It's all about the Egyptians drowning. The angels didn't suffer. The angels had no right to sing Shira. The Jewish people had every right to sing Shira. All right. It's a beautiful, whatever. We'll leave that for another time. But the reason that the Gemara and Erchin gives why on Sukkot, we say all of Hallel, and on Pesach, we only say half Hallel, is because, there is no half Hallel in the Talmud. That's a later day. We don't say Hallel. The Talmud, as far as I know, doesn't know from half Hallel. That's a later custom. And that many people didn't make a bracha. I think the Sephardim don't make a bracha when they say half Hallel. I'm not sure. Somebody can let me know. But, Ashkenazim, our practice is we say a bracha and half Hallel. But anyway, why do we say Hallel? Because on Sukkot, the korbanot are different every day. It's
yes.
A different korban. On Pesach, the same boring korban. 2:17, right? 2 parim, 1 ayil, and shivak basim. And on Sukkot, it changes every day. If we have time, we'll come back. What does that have to do with anything? But you see the korbanot, which is the Beit HaMikdash and coming close to God, right? That's what defines the sort of essence of the day and gives Chol HaMoed Sukkot special yontif status, more so than Chol HaMoed Pesach. Interesting enough. Anyway, but what was missing in the Mishnah is we don't do any reading on, the Mishnah also doesn't tell us what we do on Shabbos Chol HaMoed. So perhaps we read Parsha, the Korbanot, whatever. The Gemara, I won't do it now. We'll be pressed for time. The Gemara already tells us that we read, from Kitisa. And which we'll discuss. If you have a Chumash, great. If not, I'll share the screen a little bit. Read chapter 34 beginning chapter 33, in Kitisa. And the theme of the laning is basically Chedegel. So maybe, okay, I'll share my screen for half a minute just to show. Okay, I won't share my screen. It's, if you want to take a look, it's chapter 33, verse 12 in Kitisa, and it's basically, we all know the story. The Jewish people sinned at the golden calf, and God's going to wipe out the Jewish people. I mean, how could they? I mean, this is unbelievable. This is adultery. This is adultery. And if you look in the Aseret HaDibrot, Dibrot 2 is don't have other gods. Dibrot 7, don't commit adultery, right? We know that Dibrot can be read 1:6, 2:7, 3:8, right? It can be read horizontally, not only vertically. So, right, the first thing, I am your Lord, your God, so we can't kill, and don't have other gods, that's adultery, whatever, they go hand in hand. Anyway, so God wants to destroy the Jewish people, and Moshe prays and says, God, explain me your ways, and of course, we have the Yud Gimel Midot, the 13 attributes of mercy that we've said 500 times in the last month. And that's it. And then Moshe is told to carve out the Luchot. Very nice. What in the world does this have to do with Chol HaMoed Sukkos? So you'll tell me, well, the last few psukim say that you should celebrate the three regalim. Here, I'll show it to you. It's right at the end. It's almost an afterthought. Yeah, I don't even know what it's doing there. So here, let me just get the right screen here. If I can move this. There you go. Okay. So here Moshe is praying to God, to come with us. And then at the end of the parsha, it's all about Chet Egel. Here, Elohim Asechad Lo Tasalach. That concludes the parsha. Don't do idolatry. That's what we did. At Chag HaMatzot Tishmor. Keep Chag HaMatzot. Then Pidyon HaBein, Peter Rechem. Talk about that. Sheshet Yamim Tavod. Shabbos, V'yom HaShvi Tishbon, although the rabbis will see interpret this to refer to Shemitah, although it's simply referring on Shabbat, because the verse says, Becharishu Bekatsir, right? Only in the harvest and the plowing. What about the other, like 37 melachot? So that's what's forbidden in the Shemitah year. So the rabbis interpret this verse, Einami Kreyetemi De Pshuto. Obviously on its simple leading, it's referring to Shabbat, but on its additional level of interpretation, it's referring to Shemitah. Then we talk on Shavuot. And then we talk about Shavuot and Pesach and Sukkot. One verse. So there are four words. This Shabbos, we're reading a whole parsha. We're going to have seven aliyot and four words of the parsha talk on Sukkot. V'chag ha'sif tkufat hashana. That's it. At least Pesach, it talks a little bit more about Pesach. And then three times a year, maybe that's also Sukkot. Okay. So three times a year, you have to come to the temple and that's it. And then a few laws. I'm gonna throw out the nations. Don't have chametz when you make the korban pesach. Reshipu koreat matcha. That's bikurim. And then it is one of the three times lo tavashok di bechalevimo. The prohibition, what we understand to be the prohibition of meat and milk. Okay, that's it. So that's the Torah reading. That's it. That's the connection to Sukkot. So the first question is, you ask, why don't we read this on Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is about Chet Egel. Shouldn't we read this on Yom Kippur? I mean, it's a great laning for Yom Kippur. But we already saw in the Mishnah, we read Achrei Mot. We read about the service that the Kohen presented. I don't know. I'm going to ask you, what's a more important lesson for us to learn? To learn the details of which sacrifices the Kohen Gadol brought when? Or why, what was the whole background to Chet Egel, to Yom Kippur? And why did Yom Kippur come about? I would think Chet Egel is a little bit more important. So why is that not mentioned on Yom Kippur? We don't do that leaning on Yom Kippur. Anybody? So it's the same reason we don't blow a shofar from an Egel. We can't use an Egel horn because the Talmud has this notion, ein kategor naseh. The prosecutor can't become the defendant. The Chet Egel is what's why we're fasting, why God wanted to destroy us. So we don't mention the Chet. That prosecution, we can't turn the Chet Egel into something good. So we know the high priest, when he goes in the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh Kodeshim on Yom Kippur, he doesn't wear his gold vestments. We know the Kohen Gadol has eight pieces of clothing, four have gold in it and four are plain linen. So normally the Kohen Gadol wears eight pieces of clothing, four with gold, a nice beautiful hat and a bell, beautiful, going tchelet and argo. It looks very, very, very beautiful. But he has to, very simple, just the white tunic. He goes into Kodesh HaKodeshim because you don't want to bring any gold inside the Kodesh HaKodeshim. So it's clear the rabbis wanted to avoid any mention of Chet Egel on Yom Kippur. So they're not going to pick this laning. Now it's very nice, very beautiful idea, but it's a little bit hard to understand because doesn't tshuva mean, isn't the first step in tshuva we have to recognize our sins, right? Everybody knows the Rambam. How do you do tshuva? You have to recognize your sin and confess. Aviti, pashati, chatati, right? You have to say your sin and you have to specify the sin. And then you have to say, I'm not going to do this sin again. So I mean, we're going to go through all of Yom Kippur. Somebody can come to shul on Yom Kippur and you know what? I don't, maybe we should do this as an experiment. Ask high school kids, you know, ask some high school kids, you know, what historical event happened on Yom Kippur? And I don't think they're all going to know. I hope I'm wrong. I don't think every kid, I'm talking kids in day schools, yeshiva, not every kid is going to know that Yom Kippur was forgiveness for Chet Egel. I don't know. It's somehow you learn about Yom Kippur. You know, it's the beginning of the year. How much school do we have? This year we have like 2 days of school before Yom Kippur, you know, and you got Rosh Hashanah and there's so much going on that, like we talked, you have to fast and we're about fasting and repentance, but it's not always associated in everybody's mind with Chet Egel. That's very strange. Because in order to do proper tshuva, you have to know the sin. So what's going on here? Why not? So that's really the Shir for Yom Kippur. But I think the Chet Egel is an exception. In other words, the Chet Egel is so terrible. The Chet Egel, a guy eats non-kosher food. Even though he does a sexual sin, he cheats in business. Okay, that's not good. Do you sweet lashon hara? You can do, okay. It doesn't, all right. That's life. That's Ein Tzaddik Bar. It's a Sher Yaseh Tov. Everybody sinned. But the Chet Egel was ripping apart the whole relationship to God. That was destroyed. That's why God wanted to destroy the Jewish people. He would have. The simple reading, if had Moshe not interceded, he would have started over again. Like he did. God has done that before. He did that with the flood. He did it with the Tower of Babel. God knows how to destroy people and to start anew. So it went not so crazy that he could have destroyed the Jewish people. And Moshe, I mean, it's hard to think that a little bit, but that's the simple reading of the verses in the Torah that Moshe came in. So Chet Egel is so bad. We don't have to mention. Okay. But the question is, obviously that can't be it. And there has to be a link between Chet Egel and Sukkot. In other words, I do not believe the rabbis chose this Torah reading because there are four words. Chag HaSipit Kufat Hashanah. That the holiday of gathering is at the end of the year. And we also know that these holidays, you have almost the exact same thing written in Parshat Mishpatim. You have, we know on Pesach, two of the days of the reading. One of the days we read Mishpatim, one of the days Kitisa. It's almost the exact same wording. Let me share my screen again just to show you for a second. Okay, let's go here. Okay, let's go to Exodus 23. Right. So here, this is Parshat Mishpatim. It's right after the Jews got the Torah at Har Sinai. It's before Chet Egel. That's the major difference. Kitis is after Chet Egel. So obviously there's no mention here of Chet Egel. And here the context is we mentioned this a little bit a couple of weeks ago. This is all social justice. Everybody knows Mishpatim begins how to treat a slave. That's the beginning of the Parsha. And it talks about, how to guard property and all the civil laws. And then it says, do not oppress, download that arbitrary vote. So you have to be honest in your judgment. You can't, favor the poor or the rich. You have to return a lost object. You have to help somebody. Do not, pervert justice. Don't meet bar sheker tirchak. Run away from a lie. Shocha lo toch tikach. Don't do bribery. Ger lo tochatz. Don't oppress the stranger. You know what it's like to be a stranger. You in Egypt. Again, sixth Shemitah. Shemitah Shabbos. Why Shabbos? We discussed this 2 weeks ago, I think. Here we keep Shabbos not because God created the world, not because we were slaves in Egypt. Well, a little we were slaves in Egypt. We keep Shabbos so our slaves can rest. It's social justice. That's why we keep Shabbos. That's what it says. 6 days you shall work, the seventh day you shall rest. Leman, for the purpose, right? The word leman. I mentioned this on Shabbos or whatever in Shul on the first day. Leman. In the Torah means for the sake of. Ki means because. In other words, whenever the Torah uses the man, the Torah is giving you the purpose. So why do we sit in a sukkah? Lema'an. We don't sit in a sukkah because God took us out of Egypt. Lema'an hoshafti b'nei Yisrael b'otzi mitzrayim. Because God made us. We're not doing it as a historical record because. We're doing it for the purpose. Lema'an yedu toratechem ki b'sukkot. So that our children shall know. Chinuch. That our children shall know that God took the word. The word lema'an, always in the Bible, is a purpose for why something has happened. So the reason it's more powerful than ki. Lema'an yanuach shorcha. Animals need rest too. Can't work out. We live in a world today where we're much more environmentally conscious and whatever. Animals need rest. Lema'an yanuach, it's like amazing. We keep Shabbos. Lema'an yanuach shorcha v'chomeracha. The stranger and your worker shall list. And then all of a sudden, shalosh pamim tachok li b'shanat. Chag HaMatzot Tishmor, Chag HaKatzir, Chag HaAsif. This is basically shalosh pamim b'shanat, go three times a year. And again, reshit bikurei ad matcha. We have that pasuk. Bikurim, lo tevashog di b'chalevimo. It's basically a repetition. There are a few minor differences, but basically Mishpatim and Kitisa are a repetition. And at the end, one time is a series of social justice laws, followed by the Shalosh Regalim. And one time it's the aftermath of the sin of the golden calf, God's revealing his 13 attributes of mercy. And then we talk about the Shalosh Regalim. So you see right off the, why does Torah have to do that? Torah doesn't repeat things. The laws are the same. How often do I have to tell us? Reshit b'kureyat matcha, and lo tevashog di b'chalev imo. So of course the rabbis, the interpret, written an extra time. So I can't eat meat and milk. I can't cook it. I can't derive benefit. But what's the Torah doing here? So, clearly, the Torah is telling us there are two reasons to keep the Shalosh Regalim. One reason we keep the Shalosh Regalim is social justice. We normally think, right, there are two reasons we keep the holidays. One is historical, the historical events, Yetziat Mitzrayim, Matan Torah, the journey to Israel, and one is agricultural, the beginning of the planting season, the beginning of the harvest on Shavuot, and the end of the harvest. And these two motifs come together. We focus in history because very few of us are farmers, especially people who don't live in Israel. But really, the Torah focuses much more on agriculture. I don't know if I mentioned, probably not recently here, the Torah talks on Sukkot seven times. There are seven mentions of Sukkot. Six of the seven times talk about Sukkot agriculturally, only once. There's only one verse that says, "Basukot teshu shivat yamim," and that's like almost an afterthought in the Torah. It talks about all holidays. I forgot to tell you. Ach, by Yom HaRishon, you should take the lulav and the etrog, and also sit in the sukkah for 7 days. But everywhere else describes sukkah. We just saw it twice. It's Chag HaAsif. It's not even called Sukkot there. It's called Chag HaAsif. When it is Sukkot, the Torah is agriculture and history. That's all very true. It's true. But there's these other motifs. So in Parsha Mishpatim, we keep the Shalosh Regalim as a social justice, right? Same way we keep our Shabbat, give the workers a day off. As we'll see in the laning on Shmini Atzeret, Shmini Atzeret begins with Ma'asrot, Staka, Shmita, and then the Shalosh Regalim. So you have that in Re'eh and in Mishpatim, the Torah linking laws of social justice and Yamim Tovim, the Shalosh Regalim. So clearly, the idea of the Yontif is to celebrate with the poor and the widow and the orphan, Simcha, right? Halevi, Shein Lo Nachalai Mach, right? That's over and over again. So that's the social justice aspect of the Yamim Tovim. Kitisa, which is the laning our rabbis chose. They didn't choose Mishpatim to do on Shabbos Chol HaMoed. They choose Kitisa because it talks about our relationship to God. We had a broken relationship that needed repair. What's the Shalosh Regalim? You come to the Beit HaMikdash. Ooh, the Beit HaMikdash is Yirat Hashem. You're the awe of God. You're blown away by being in the presence of God. That's how the Torah understands what Yerushalayim. The Eid Maaser Sheni Leman. I think that's what the Torah says. Let me quickly check. I didn't do that. I'm in Parshat Re'eh. We'll read it on Tuesday, I guess. Shmini Atzeret. Right. It says Aser Taser. It says, you're going to eat the second type in the place I chose in Jerusalem. From your corn, your cattle. Why do we eat it in Jerusalem? Leman, for the purpose. So you should learn to fear God. Jerusalem is the place where one comes. Yerushalayim, Yira, right? It's the same idea, right? Hashem Yireah. Bahar Hashem Yireah, right? Yerushalayim is the place where we develop the awe of God. It's our relationship between man and God. So in Parshat Mishpatim, the Shalosh Regalim are all about our relationship between man and man. And in Parshat Kitisa, it's the same holidays, it's the same wording, but the purpose of the holidays is to develop our relationship with God. Now you come to an unbelievable comment of the Netziv. So the Netziv Naftali Yehuda Berlin, I've mentioned him often, the great Rosh Yeshiva in Velazhen, 1816 to 1893, I believe. And you're right, the great-great-grandfather of Rav Soloveitchik, you have to figure out. His granddaughter married Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, the grandfather of Rav Soloveitchik. Okay, so it's not so many generations back than the Tziv. And then we mentioned just, I think last week, it had two children 55 years apart from two different wives. Second is niece, Chaim Berlin, the yeshiva in Flatbush, and Rav Meir Bar Ilan, the university in Givat Shmuel, I think, right? Where my niece was there before went to Bar Ilan University. Anyways, so the Netziv has this unbelievable comment. It's actually based on a Midrash. He says like this. I pointed out, remember that verse right before Chag HaMatzot talks is on Shemitah. Remember we pointed out Sheishanim, the rabbi Bechatzir Tishpot. That's about Shemitah. And then it talked about Chag HaKatzir. So then it seems says, you know what the Chiddush in Parshat Ki Tisah is? That in a Shemitah year, you have to keep the holidays of Shavuot and Sukkot. I would think I don't have to keep those holidays. If the holiday is about gathering our produce, well, in the Shemitah year, you don't gather any produce. You leave it for the poor. The Torah just told us that. We leave the produce of the Shemitah for the poor. So you don't need a holiday for Chag HaSif. There's no Chag HaSif. There's no Chag HaKatzir. So Siv says, if not for Cheda Egel, the Jewish people wouldn't observe the holidays of Shavuot and Sukkot. He doesn't say Pesach. Maybe Pesach is it's very different. That the Torah frames as our national identity, matzah, as much more. But the agricultural motif is played down, and it's just the beginning of the season agriculturally. So if not for the sin of the golden calf, there would be no reason to celebrate Sukkot and Shavuot because they don't need those agricultural festivals because there's no agriculture in the seventh year. Once we sinned at the golden calf, so that the Shalosh, because the original meaning of the Shalosh Regalim is social justice, agriculture, connections, people, right? Once we sinned at the golden calf, the Shalosh Regalim took on new meaning. And the new meaning was develop our relationship with God. Uh-oh. You know, we thought who would worship idols? You see, we do worship idols. We have other gods, right? However you want to interpret what other gods mean, right? So therefore the Torah has to come along after the sin of the golden calf, talk about the Shalosh Regalim, and the Shalosh Regalim have new meaning. Now, who cares? There doesn't matter if it's Chag HaSif or Chag HaKatzir. And he says, if you look carefully, I will show you inside, he said, the Chumash in Parsha Kitisa call in Mishpatim calls Shavuot Chag HaKatzir, and in Kitisa calls it Chag HaShavuot, because the focus is not so much on agriculture anymore. It says the Torah really should have called Sukkot, but it had its own reason for calling it Chag HaSif. So that's basically what he says, that Parsha Kitisa. So already you see the Shalosh, it's not Stam, what's the Torah throwing in the Shalosh Regalim? We know all this stuff. The Torah is throwing in the Shalosh Regalim because of the Cheda Egel. There, we redefine the nature of the festival as now as to reestablish our relationship with God. And therefore, of course, the Cheda Egel is very much connected to the Shalosh Regalim. Okay. Now, any questions, comments? Now, but what's the connection between the golden calf itself and Sukkot? Or Cheda Egel and Sukkot? Or just let me, in other words, this reading is Yom Kippur. What are we really doing in the Laning tomorrow? We're reading about Yom Kippur. If God forgave the Jewish people, Yud Gimel Milah. That we say the Yud Gimel Milah, I said hundreds of times, and from Elul or from Slichus on. We don't want to read it on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, we don't mention Cheda Egel, right? It's very strange, as we said, but we don't want, no mention. Yom Kippur is not the time to talk about the golden calf. We'll talk about that another time. On Sukkot, we can talk about it. So on Sukkot, it's basically historical. Basically, what's happening is that we had we had Yom Kippur. That's what we read about. The first part of the Laning Torah is about Yom Kippur. And then we have Sukkot. Now, Rabbi Silber from Jerusha, this is where I first heard about it. It's sort of obvious, but you have to point it out. What did God want to do after we left, after the Cheda Egel? He wanted to destroy us. Okay. He didn't destroy us, but what did God do? He didn't destroy us, but what did he do? He said, I'm not coming with you to the land of Israel.
Yes.
I'm going to send an angel. I can't come with you. You're a stiff-necked people. It says, you're stiff-necked people. I'm not coming with you to the land of Israel.
And he moved the camp outside.
Yeah. Moshe had to send his tenth out outside, 100%. In other words, God forgave us, but is the relationship the same? It doesn't mean the relationship is totally renewed. He didn't destroy us. He told us what to do when we sin, right? That's the Yugam Mida. We should, Mahu Rachum, say that God is merciful. We should be merciful. So the Shalosh Esrei Midot is telling us how to act, but it doesn't mean the relationship is red. Like a husband and wife can have a, God forbid somebody commits adultery, terrible, but you couples live together after that. They make up, but it's hard to imagine that the relationship can ever be the same. Maybe in certain ways they have to strengthen it. They have to work harder on the relationship, but there's a break in the relationship that can never be repaired. And that was the problem of the golden calf. And the golden calf, had the ability to totally destroy that, or not destroy, to alter the relationship with God and the Jewish people. And that's why Moshe, right afterwards, he asked God to escort them, because God had said he's not going to escort us into the land of Israel. So basically Sukkot, what is Sukkot? Sukkot is God, is the closest relationship we can have with God, more than Yom Kippur, right? What's Yom Kippur all about? Yom Kippur is about Livnei Hashem titaru, bekohanim, ay, vakolam, ayu korim shtachim, ayu amrim, right? Ki bayom hazeh, yechaper alechem letarachem, yikocha toteichem, livnei Hashem. I don't know, the Machzor doesn't put in the word, titaru, right? It's all about purity. What's Sukkot all about? Is simcha. It's all about joy. They both have the expression "Lifnei Hashem." I'm sure many of you might have heard in the past. I know I mentioned it last year. Rav Soloveitchik's, you know, beautiful understanding of the mitzvah of simcha, of joy. The ultimate joy is being in the presence of God. That's what true joy is. And if you think about it, a person, you know, I always say like this. I remember I told my students in chat, you know, with the Gemara. It's actually in Pirkei Avot. Please God, we'll get there next year. Ein lecha ben chorin, ela misho seik b'torah. Al tikra charut al haluchot, ela chayrut. Right? There was charut al haluchot. It was like chiseled. Moshe made the luchot. So the rabbis have a plain word, charut and chayrut, freedom. Only a person who observes Torah is free. Ein lecha ben chorin, ela misho seik b'torah. Al tikra charut. Don't read the chisel, the luchot, read chayrut, freedom. Torah brings you freedom. So most people, that's a teenager, what do you mean Torah gives you freedom? I can't eat what I can't do anything. Everything I do is restriction. I got to get up in the morning because everything's a restriction in Torah. I mean, you're free. But we all know if a person only has one boss, he's very free. You know, we have in life, there's so many factors that are influencing us. I got to worry what this one says, what this one says, what that one, that. Everybody's worried, their neighbor and their boss and their middle manager and their competition. We get so surrounded, we can't think for ourselves, right? We just had an election here. I mean, it's unbelievable politics. I mean, it's not just, again, you know, they say whatever they, I mean, whatever, you know, the people who know what the conservative, what's going on here, have the head of the conservative party. He said one thing to win the election to become leader of the party, and he totally changed. Maybe I'm not saying right or wrong. That's politics. It's very sad. That's why Rav Soloveitchik says politics is kulo sheker, because the politicians can't lead. They look at the polls. They change their mind every day. You're not free. You're totally bound. But a person who has God as his boss, I don't care. What does God want me to do? Wow. That frees you from the tribulations of worrying about man. So Torah really frees us. Torah really is the great ticket to freedom, because I don't worry what you say. I know what I'm right. I know what I'm doing is right. I'm not going to worry. You can yell and scream all you want. A person who's dedicated, we all know. A person who's really dedicated to something, he doesn't care. He wants to be an Olympic athlete, Lavdil. So he doesn't care if people make fun. He misses all the parties. He misses everything because he's training. But if something's really important, it frees you from all the aspects. So Yom Kippur. So simcha, true simcha, Rav Soloveitchik says, is being in the presence of God, to feel the presence of God. Now, where do we feel the presence of God? In the temple. That's what he said. That's the place you go. That's why the rabbis learned Sukkot. You have to take the lulav and etrog for 7 days, only in the temple. Ulakachtem lachem bayom harishon. Take on the first day. biblically, it's the first day. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai was a genius. I mean, I mean a genius in his sort of his social understanding, his historical understanding. The temple is destroyed. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai is a genius. He gave up Jerusalem. Yeah, he wouldn't be in Netanyahu's coalition, I know. But he gave up Jerusalem because it was a lost cause. Who needed Jerusalem? The Jews were so had sunk so low, they were so far from being in the presence of God, fighting, that, you know, I'm going to rebuild. You can have Jerusalem, and the rabbis were very upset at him. Well, why did he ask for Jerusalem? So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had this tremendous historical sense. And then Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, you know, we can sit and mourn all day. And we mourn on Tisha B'Av. Yeah, we mourn. But, you know, we can't just mourn the temple. We have to rejoice with the temple. We have to remind ourselves the glory of the temple, not just to mourn the temple. So, you know, on Sukkot, they took the lulav and etrog for 7 days in temple. Let's do the same thing. We'll make our own temple out of the temple. Let's remind ourselves of the beauty of what it was like. So that's the genius of Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, to give Jewish people hope and recreation. So, but ulakat vechem yom rishon, according to the Torah, one day, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai out of the rabbinic enactment, 7 days. However, how do you know it's 7 days in temple? Usmachtem lifnei Hashem, shivat yamim. The rabbis derive. It's not the simple meaning of the text, but the usmachtem lifnei Hashem, rejoice before God, worship before God for 7 days. And that means in the temple, you rejoice. So Yom Kippur is lifnei Hashem titaro. What does the Talmud say? Lo ayu yamim tovim liYisrael ke Yom Kippurim ke Tu B'Av. Yom Kippur was the happiest day. That and Tu B'Av were the happiest day of the year. We come before God. We come before God. And that's why they would get married, right? Go out on dates on Yom Kippur, because how do we come before God? Only a husband and wife. I mean, it's already, you know, not politically correct, but right? Lo tov ayad adam levado, the way that God created Adam and Eve to come together. The Rambam, the end of Hilchot Tshuva in the Rambam is, how do we come close to God? How do we display love of God? The same way when a man falls in love with his girlfriend and fiance and wife, whatever, he can't stop thinking about her all day. That's how we have to be with God. It's the relationship between husband and wife. Lifnei Hashem, so Yom Kippur is the time to go on dates. That's what the Mishnah described. The happiest day of the year. That's Lifnei Hashem Titaru. What happens 5 days later? Usmachtem lifnei Hashem. So once we purify ourselves, now we can rejoice before God. Because before Yom Kippur, you know, we are come with sinning, our relationship with God, you know, it looks askance at us a little bit. But we've gone through a 40-day period. Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yemei Teshuva, Yom Kippur, Nila. Wow. We're like we're on top of the world here spiritually. We're ready now to be in the presence of God. Clean, cleansed from our sins, you know, so to speak. And usmachtem lifnei Hashem. So it's clear in the Chumash. Yom Kippur is not, Sukkot is not just the last of the Shalosh Regalim. It's the culmination of Yom HaKippurim. It's the celebration. And what do you do? Everybody knows, right? The Sukkah and the Mikvah are the only two mitzvot where you put your entire body into the mitzvah. But what's ufros aleinu sukkat shlomecha? God envelops us with the canopy of peace. The sukkah represents the closeness to God, right? Where it's sort of what I said. We freed ourselves from man. It's not my home that gives protection, not the material things, only God. It's hard to do. It's very hard to do this. But that's the point of it. It's sort of like Ein lecha ben charin ela misho sekret Torah. The person who can leave their home in joy and feel the presence of God looking up in the roof and the non-roof. So that's the true simcha. So that's the cheda egel. And the 40 days of tshuva we do every year for the sin of the Chet HaEgel leads to Sukkot. So it's not stamo, the last pasuk is talking on Sukkot. The whole story of Chet HaEgel is the prelude to Sukkot. Yom Kippur is the prelude to Sukkot. I always like to quote this halacha, you know, what's the last halacha in Hilchot Yom HaKippurim? Open up a Shulchan Aruch, look in the Ramah. What's the last? So the halacha is you have to go eat a meal. There's no halacha on Tisha B'Av, you have to eat a meal, like when the fast's over. Eat a meal because you're hungry. Same thing. On the 8th of Av, we don't eat because there's a mitzvah tiwi, because we're hungry. We don't want to be hungry going into the fast. On the ninth of Tishrei, we spoke about it, Yom Kippur is a dual holiday, right? Yom Kippur, there's an aspect, Kabbalah Torah, God forgave us. So that we do on the ninth. The fasting, the tension, the fear, we do on the tenth. The joy, we do on the ninth. There's a mitzvah to eat on Yom Kippur. It's not only because we don't want to be hungry. We want to make the fast easier. Many poskim say, even if you can't eat, a sick person who can't fast on Yom Kippur still has a mitzvah to eat on the ninth. There's an independent mitzvah on the ninth. So same thing. There's a mitzvah. It's not the eating on the ninth. The rabbis, it was a biblical mitzvah. So at least it's derived from a verse in Torah, whether it's actually biblical or just relies on the verse, whatever, doesn't really matter. But there's a real mitzvah to eat on the ninth. There's a mitzvah to have like after Yom Kippur. No mitzvah to eat after Tisha B'Av. That's the second last halacha. What's the last halacha in Hilchot Yom Kippurim? Anybody? Okay. It's to build the sukkah.
Build the sukkah, yeah.
What's the first halacha in Hilchot Sukkah? Ramah. What's the first halacha in Hilchot Sukkah? Anybody? It's to build a sukkah. You open up a Shulchan Aruch, it's repetitive, just like the Shalosh. What do you mean? The Ramah writes, and Hamedaktikim, those who are very careful, they go immediately after they eat, they build their sukkah. I don't know, has anybody ever built their sukkah on Motzei Yom Kippur? I know I never have, but okay, I'm not so religious. I don't know what to say. Okay, Medaklikim, they build their sukkah, Motzei Yom Kippur. Okay, very nice, I built my sukkah already. And then I look up in Hilchot Sukkah, it's on the same page, like in Shulchan Aruch, the next line. Ah, sukkahs, you've got to build a sukkah. What's going on here? So it's clear, we build a sukkah for two reasons. We build a sukkah on Hilchot Sukkah, because it's sukkahs, I need to sit in a sukkah. That's one. That's Hilchot Sukkahs. But in Hilchot Yom Kippur, no, I build a sukkah. It's part of Yom Kippur. The sukkah is the culmination of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur doesn't end on Yom Kippur. It ends on Sukkot. That's probably where this Hoshana Rabbah stuff comes in. You know, that, you know, Hoshana Rabbah, you know, we wear the kittel and, it's a Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, Nosach HaTfilah. And, you know, this sort of notion that the Yom Adin really goes to the Hoshana Rabbah is most likely where it comes from. This idea that Yom Kippur is in Sukkot is an extension of Yom Kippur, and that's what Sukkot is all about. So clear. That's what the laning is about. The laning sounds like Yom Kippur Chet Egel. Of course, that's all true. But the Chet Egel is the lead up to Sukkot. It's how we have Sukkot. It's only because God forgave us that we can develop the relationship. We go from Lifnei Hashem Titaru to Smachtem Lifnei Hashem. Now, there, of course, is another comparison. I'm curious, of course, that's the role of Aaron HaKohen. So Aaron HaKohen is the builder. I shouldn't say that. There's a big controversy and big debate. You know, Aaron HaKohen, what was his role in the Chet Egel? Yeah, I mean, we know his role. The question is, was he justified? It was his idea. Maybe he didn't think that Bill was, you know, it was a delaying tactic. Clearly, everybody understands he didn't mean to build the golden calf, for sure. And everybody knows because of what he did, the golden calf was built. The question is, how much responsibility does he have? Did he do a terrible sin accidentally? Or no, he did the right thing and didn't work out well. So that's the debate among the Parshim. I'll just show you one. Let me show you, I don't know if I have the rush here, but let me show you the pasuk. In Chumash, this gives us, this is in Dvarim, where Moshe recounts the sin of the Chet Egel. So Moshe gives a long speech in chapter 9. I from the mountain, it starts before that. Herfri many bashmi deim. God said, I'm going to destroy, I'm going to wipe out the Jewish people, make you a great nation. I went down from the mountain and I destroyed the and I see Egel Masecha, Sartem Maher, Minadera, so fast. Wow, so fast. They departed from the ways that God. I took them. I destroyed the tablets. I prayed for 40 days, right? And Elul, right? Lechem lo achalti, maim lo shatiti. I didn't eat or drink. Pretty wild. I was afraid of God's anger. Afen chema. God was like furious. It wasn't just angry. Afen chema. Like God had it. God had enough. Katzaf. Af chema katzaf lahashmid. Like this is like Haman talk, you know, like, God was really, really, really angry at the Jewish people. But God listened to me. Moshe was great to Elah, like Atar spoke last night. Moshe gives the model for had a daven, right? Otherwise he would have destroyed him. But Ubaroni Tanapa Shamo'or. Wow. God was really angry at Aaron. Lahashmido? Lahashmid. Lahashmid, La Rogel Abek. God wanted to wipe out Aaron. I had it with Aaron. You, of all people, you're going to participate in Chet Egel. So I had a special tefillah ba'ad Aron, Beit Ahi. So what does Rashi say? Let me see if I have it. Rashi, I hope it's here. Rashi, I think it's on this pasuk. Okay, so you see the Rashi to destroy him. And I pray for him. And I pray for Aaron also. Here, I've put it in Hebrew. You know, my davening was 50% effective. So two of his kids died and two lived. Unbelievable, right? You ever know, why did Nadav and Abihu die? Nadav and Abihu died because Aaron sinned in the golden calf. And God wanted Lashmi, but I pray for Aaron. And God listened. He didn't totally listen. He only listened to half. It's unbelievable. Holy hilat filati, my prayer helped. The chaper per mechset, where it helped. Make to shlaim, not even if you died. It's unbelievable. So Aaron is the, you know, Aaron is the golden calf. Aaron is in the golden calf. And the Midrash says what happened. The Midrash says when the Jewish people sinned in the golden calf, the Ananei HaKavod departed. Remember that? That's why we sit in a sukkah. Right, the sukkah, and that's how we paskin. There's a debate on Ananei HaKavod or sukkah mamash. We don't have time now for that beautiful debate. Why do we sit in the sukkah? But it says in the Torah that the real reason we sit in sukkah is Ananei HaKavod, not the flimsy huts, that God protected us, whatever, with the clouds and the arrows of the Egyptians were plugged, the Iron Dome. And Ananei was the original Iron Dome, and it guided us, and it was wonderful. So that came b'schut Aaron. That came b'schut Aaron. No, once Aaron sins in the golden calf, I mean, that's before Sukkot. That's Ananei Kavod's stam. When Aaron sins in the golden calf, so God removed the Ananei Kavod. That's what it says in the Medrash. When did the Ananei Kavod return? It's not a hard guess, right? When the Ananei Kavod return? On Sukkot, on the first, what do I mean? When they built the Mishkan. So we know Rashi's, there is debate among it, but the Rashi's understanding of the chronology is what happened on Yom Kippur. And that fits into what we've been saying this whole year, right? After the Chet Egel, we renew our relationship with God. So God says, build a Mishkan. You know, I have to change the relationship. Just like the Shalosh Regalim were originally about social justice and human relations, now the Shalosh Regalim have to be about strengthening the bond to God. I didn't think I needed that. I thought it would be enough on Shabbos, Shemitah, whatever. No, I need the Shalosh Regalim. So too, God said, okay, you know what? It's not enough that they abstractly pray to God. They need a focal point. Bring Korbanot, a Mishkan. And of course, Aaron HaKohen is the one who works in the Mishkan. So that command was given on the day after Yom Kippur. And it took them a few days, you know, everybody said, donate, Zahav, Tchelet, Argaman, all the stuff. Well, they didn't, took a couple of days. So they started building the Mishkan on the 15th of Tishrei. Well, we today know as Sukkot. And that's when the Ananei HaKavod came back. So you see also the connection, of course, between Aaron and Aaron Chet Egel and the Ananei HaKavod and on Sukkot. And of course, who's Aaron? Aaron is the Oev Shalom and the Rodev Shalom, getting back to this original reason of Sukkot, right? To be the social justice aspect, right? Aaron of Rosalenu, and Aaron is the one who unified people. And of course, they have to come together, right? As, I mean, this is, we all know this, that if you're going to have a relationship with God, you can't have a relationship with God without a relationship with our, other human beings. So the Torah laning also, it talks about Chet Egel. Aaron's not really mentioned. The whole thing with what happened to Aaron, that's, we don't do that part tomorrow. That's in Kitisa, but that's not, I don't think that's not part of the laning we do on Shabbos Chol HaMoed, but that's the background to the whole laning. So that's Aaron HaKohen. So Aaron HaKohen is Chet Egel. Aaron HaKohen is the Mishkan. And the Mishkan is Sukkot. What is Sukkah? What is Sukkot? Sukkot is our Mishkan. Right? Rabbi Silver also has a whole beautiful shiur about this. Right? There's a lot of connection between the Mishkan and Sukkot. I'll just mention, like, one, the size of the Sukkah is derived from the size of the Mishkan, how tall it has to be. And but the notion, the Sukkah is a miniature Mishkan. We don't have a Mishkan anymore. So that's, so Sukkot gets, if we'll put it this way, Yom Kippur is a holiday of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's Moshe Rabbeinu who prays for the Jewish people. He's the one who defends the Jewish people. He's the one, you know, gets the Yud Gimel Midot. He gives us Torah, what we're covenant again. Yom Kippur is about Moshe. And Sukkot is about Aaron. Sukkot is a holiday about Aaron. The sin, it went away. Yom Kippur, then it comes back. That Aaron's role as Oev Shalom, Verodei Shalom, Ufros Aleinu, Sukkot Shalom Echa. So you have right away, you have the leadership of Moshe and Aaron. If you want to continue this, so then Shmini Atzeret is Miriam, because it's about water. And we know that it was in the Schut of the Bear, of Miriam, that we had water. And Shmini Atzeret is the culmination of the holidays, right? The holidays are, we spoke earlier, how Sukkot is more important than Pesach. It is more important. It's a more special. It's Chag. It's the regular Pesach, Shavuot. Ah, we culminate in Sukkot. Then how does Sukkot end? With Shmini Atzeret. What do we have on Shmini Atzeret? What mitzvot do we have on Shmini Atzeret? What mitzvot do we have in Shmini Atzeret? Anybody sit in the sukkah? Those who live in Chutzar, eat in the sukkah on Shmini Atzeret? That's a whole debate. Okay. That's for sure not in the Torah. That's maybe, right. What mitzvah is there on Shmini Atzeret? No, somebody tell me. You're right. That's the answer. None. There is no mitzvah on Shmini Atzeret. They just want to say, mitzvah hayita ach sameach. The you know, notion of sukkah. What Shmini Atzeret? We don't need anything. We don't need the sukkah, we don't need anything, but Shmini Atzeret is, what does God say? The Midrash says, kasher like great of camp. We've been close for so long. Another day, you know, I have make a wedding and the whole family comes, you know, you don't want them to leave the next morning after the wedding. You want to have a nice breakfast, the family comes together, I gotta leave so quick. We had such a beautiful time together. So that's what Shmini Atzeret, that's how that Midrash understand. We had Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, 7 days of sukkahs. Remember, the seventh day of sukkahs isn't the Yontif. We're just going to end. That's it. Let's have another day just about our relationship. But so Shmini Atzeret is the culmination of all the holidays. And again, it begins, like I mentioned earlier, with the laning for Shmini Atzeret will be about Maser, Tzedaka, Shmita, and then the Shalosh Raglim, and Simcha. And the mitzvah of Simcha is mentioned in Re'ed. That's where the mitzvah appears. V'samachta v'chagecha v'ita achsameach. And of course, Miriam, Hoshana Rabbah is all about, what's Hoshana? Hoshana is the prayer for water. Hoshana, Leman, Chalohein, right? Read Hoshana. It's a read on Hoshana Rabbah. And of course, the Tefillah Keshav. We don't want to, really, we should pray for rain at the beginning of Sukkot. We don't want it to rain on Sukkot. Okay. But that doesn't always work. But so we push it off to Shmini Atzeret. So that's really is Miriam. Right, you got Moshe and Yom Kippur. Miriam is the sweet of water, because without Miriam, there wouldn't be a Moshe. Without Miriam, the Jewish people would have never gotten off the ground, that we all know. So the holidays even parallel sort of these three, our three great leaders in the desert. So that's, I think, what the laning is. There's a deep connection. It's not stam that the rabbis needed. The mission doesn't say what we lane. Mission doesn't say what we lane on Chol HaMoed. On Shabbos Chol HaMoed. The rabbi says, oh, you know what? There are four words here. Chag HaSif, Kuvad HaShem. It's much more than that. The entire lane. And that's why they picked the laning in Kitisa, not in Mishpatim. Laning in Mishpatim is very nice, but that's not what it's all about. That's not what Sukkot. That's not the Chein Ekel. Of course, what we didn't discuss, because it's Chol HaMoed, you know, Sukkot now, is why do we do this laning on Chol HaMoed Pesach? Ah. So now we'll have to come back. We'll have to figure out why. Because the Gemara says we do that on Chol HaMoed Pesach and on Sukkot. So we discussed the connection, the Chet Egel, Aaron, everything to Sukkot. But we didn't discuss really the connection to Pesach. But anyways, okay, so let me just do a quick review, which we sort of did already. We mentioned the great editing of the Talmud, and you find in the Mishnah in Megillah, where the reading, so that's where the laws of Kriyat HaTorah are. And the Mishnah lists off what we read. No leading for Chol HaMoed Pesach. Shabbos Chol HaMoed is not mentioned in the Mishnah, but it is mentioned in the Gemara about Re'eh on Kitisa, which really belongs as a Yom Kippur laning. This Yom Kippur laning is much more appropriate for Yom Kippur, but Yom Kippur, we don't want to mention Chet Egel, as weird as that sounds, because you can't do tshuva if you don't mention the sin, and yet, like the elephant in the room on Yom Kippur, we just totally ignore the sin. So somehow, Chet Egel and Seven, I think this needs more development. And the truth is, I really just thought of that today when I was preparing for the shiur. I had never thought about that before. I knew always, everybody, I knew for a long time. En kategor nasa sanegor, you know, you can't have the Chet Egel on Yom Kippur. The prosecutor can't be defendant. But then it hit me. I actually had printed out, I actually had finished, I'd say, and then this morning it hit me. That doesn't make any sense. Well, what do you mean? We can't do tshuva without sin. So this is, I want to thank you for, right, the fact that I have to prepare this year is how I learned the most. So I have to thank my students for coming and forcing me to learn more. You always learn. It's the best way to learn is teaching. So anyways, but apparently Chet Egel is such a big exception. I have to develop that why. I think about it a little bit more that we don't even mention it. But then we talked about the Chet Egel and the connection to Sukkot. Chet Egel is Yom Kippur, but Yom Kippur leads to Sukkot. Lipnei Hashem Titaru, purity leads to Simcha, and this is the joy, the enveloping. So Chet Egel is the separation from God. Sukkot is God envelops us. We're dwelling totally with God, our entire body with God, and the Yud Gimel Midot is what allowed Sukkot to take place, to go from one to the other. The wild idea of the Netziv, and this was a whole change. Had Chet Egel not happened, we wouldn't even need Sukkot in a Shemitah year because there is no agriculture. What do we need? Chag HaSif and Chag HaKatzir don't apply in a Shemitah year. Sukkot and Shavuot do, but not Chag HaKatzir and Chag HaSif. And then we talked about Simcha, true Simcha is being in the presence of God, the role of Aaron, and then leading up to Shemini Atzeret. You got Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, and Shemini Atzeret is the holiday sort of par excellence. It's really, it's not just the Atzeret of Sukkot, it's the Atzeret of all the holidays, right? You look in the Chumash, the holiday season begins on Pesach. When God says, let's have another day, it's not just for Sukkot and Rosh Hashanah, I think it begins on Pesach. During the spring and the summer, there's a holiday season. Now we have no holidays. We mentioned no holidays in the winter. Well, please, maybe before Hanukkah, why Hanukkah? No, there are no holidays in the winter. Holidays, spring, growth, vegetation. All right. So that's, that, okay. Doesn't, before I take questions, I haven't decided whether last year we didn't continue this year in the winter. But I'm happy to continue this year. Like we, 9:30 Friday mornings, if people will come, I just have to decide what I should teach. So I'm open to, I thought of two things off the top of my head, but I'm really open to ideas. Please let me know. One, I thought of maybe going through parts of the Siddur, something we do a lot, but we don't pay attention to enough. And I know it would be great for me because I don't pay attention enough. So if I have to give a shiur on the Siddur, I'll have to learn a lot. So that'll be good. Or maybe Sefer HaChinuch or something. I don't know. You can let me know. I'm very, I know it's hard. There are people here. I don't know all the people and people don't know me. And I people come, don't come, whatever. But it really, I'm open to continuing this year going forward. I know the days are getting, shorter, but I'm happy to continue and I'm happy to, hear what anybody would like to learn about. Please let me know. I can, be flexible. Okay. Let's see any comment here. Okay, doesn't God, a senior part, need to, if God desires to redefine the relationship? When I'm not sure yet. God is redefining the relationship. That's why the Torah is writing it, writing the regalim in Kitisa. We're redefining the relationship. Yeah. Torah frees us. I don't care what you think. Yeah, I know I'm right. I have only one master. God doesn't need extreme. Yes, of course. I didn't get into that question. It's an important point. Yeah. I just wrote it in the Daf Yomi piece that went out at 6:00 a.m. This morning about Shammai being the Shem Shammai. If anybody read it, the piece I literally sent out at 6. I mean, I set it up last night to go out at 6 a.m. But, and I spoke about how Shammai, the Gemara in Bates, that Hillel was the Shem Shemaim. Sometimes the Shem Shemaim can be the worst thing. People who believe in something for the sake of heaven, that can be the worst terrible tragedy. That's basically Newton's law of physics. For every action, there's an option and equal reaction. That law, everything in the physical world is true in the spiritual world. So something that's powerful can do something great. And the nuclear energy is wonderful and can destroy the world. Torah is wonderful, can destroy the world also. Torah can be misused. The more power Torah has, so there, and it's for sure true. People can take Torah and misuse it and extremism, and that's violence, and that is terrible. But that's what Sukkot is about. Oev shalom v'rodei shalom. Prosaleinu sukkat shlomecha. Taking the etrog, the lulav, the arava, the lowly Jew with the etrog Jew, the arava Jew. So you're right. Dirachecha drachei noam v'chol netivotech hashalom. It's often right. That's why we have to be very careful about that. That's a very important point. But yes, okay. Referring to Sukkot, the requirement was sacrifice with no mention of boots. Yeah, construction of the booth. Yeah. I mentioned that Sukkot only once does the Torah say to build a sukkah. The korbanot are different. Pezer Keshav. The Gemara says there's six differences between Shemini and Tzeret. Pais korb pezer. Pais korban regel. Keshav. Shir. I'm missing. Pezer regel. Keshav. Korban. Shir and bracha. Whatever the six mean. There's okay. Those are technical differences. Shemini and Tzeret. We don't have that. We don't have the 70, you know, bulls anymore. It's 1, 1, and 7. Shemini and Tzeret. One par, one ayil, shivak basim, just like in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Okay, siddur structure in Iyun. Okay, thank you, Tova. Yes, siddur. Okay, so we have three votes for the siddur and that thing. So I guess that wins. Okay, so I have to come up and, okay, please God, we'll continue. As long as we learn Torah, that's great. So, just to let you know, our next shiur will be, please God, Thursday night. We're starting in 5782, Parsha de Shavua. Rabbi Eitan Aviner, he signed up for, he took Bereshit first. I sent it to 50 people and let them sign up. First come, first serve. So, Rabbi Aviner, who spoke a few weeks ago, he'll be doing Bereshit, and then we're going to start up with our Shiurim, the week after that and the week after that. And, you know, obviously keep posted. We'll send you the emails. We have some hopefully interesting, like we always try to do interesting, informative and learning stuff. Okay. So we look forward to learning with you and I look forward to learning with you and thank you. Yes, Mr. Zucker, what would you like to ask?
Okay.
I want to wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom. You're welcome to stay online for any questions, but, cheers officially over. Yes, Mr. Zucker.
Look, firstly, two things. Firstly, I really liked your description of the Chet Egel being the elephant in the room. For Yom Kippur, you know?
Yeah.
Really nice. Okay.
Yeah, I just thought of that now. You know, how many Yom Kippurs have I gone through? I know Chet Egel is there, but I've never, like, and I know we don't mention it on purpose because it's sort of, you know, it's like, oh, God won't notice, you know, like, you know, I don't want to mention because the prosecutor, but what do the rabbis mean? And often we do take what we sin and we turn it into a mitzvah. So you can't do tshuva without mentioning the sin. So I don't know. I really just thought of that last night and this morning, and I haven't fully developed the thought, but I'm just saying, right? The cheder ego, not to mention it, is very well known. And I really, please do. I mentioned, do a sir, ask people. I don't even know that everybody knows that Yom Kippur was forgiven this
decade. I think if we mention the cheder ego, the Satan might bring it back to us. And we may not survive.
Yeah, what does that mean? I know, of course, yes. Yeah.
But if true tshuva is when you replicate the same instance, and I don't think we should do that.
Right, so I think what I'm saying is, it's such an, in other words, the Chet Egel is clearly an exception to the normal rule. The sin was so great, so maybe, right, even mentioning it, normally, of course, in other words, it's there, it's so powerful. Obviously, everybody knows about it. I don't know if that's true. Perhaps that's the reason. The rabbis knew, everybody knew about Chet Egel. And they knew, when we say Hashem, Hashem, Arachel Mechanon 85 times on Yom Kippur. I mean, and the way we're supposed to daven and say the Slichot and all five Tilot. You know, we chopped the printers made our davening shorter. Everybody, you know, nobody does this unless you daven in Rav Soloveitchik's minyan or in YU. You're supposed to say slichas at all five tefillot, shachrit, musaf, and mincha. We don't do that. It's really wrong, but nobody does that. It's not in Bakter. For whatever reason, it got out that the printer didn't put it in. We're supposed to say slichas. How can you not say slichas in all five tefillot? We only say
it's farting. It doesn't mean Zrach say it all five.
There you go. Thank you very much. That's the proper way. I my shul doesn't do it either. I don't know any shul that does it here. But they say Sikhod. At YU, they inserted a little bit. So they say Yud Gimel Rachamim. Yud Gimel Mirachim. The Rav said, I believe, 13 times in Neila. We say it's 7. Most shuls say 7. 13 times at Neila. I don't know, 8 times, 7 times at at Kol Nidre. You say it 40 times on Yom Kippur and 100 times in Sikhod. So obviously you're thinking of Chet Egel. I don't know if that's really true, but I think that's what the rabbis for sure understood. That if you're saying you can be, everybody knows about Chet Egel. So we don't have to mention it specifically. Perhaps that was their reasoning. It is mentioned, just we hint to it. We don't want to mention it directly. Okay, maybe. All right.
Sorry, another thing, saying that, look, that I mean, Sukkot, unlike Pesach, the offerings change each day. The first day is 13 bulls, the second day is 12 bulls, and so on. He's up to 70, supposed to represent the 70 nations.
Yeah. I didn't get into that. I had that in my notes here. I didn't get that. I ran out of time.
But it seems to be a universal aspect to.
Correct. Sukkot is a universal holiday. And if you think about it, you develop a relationship with God, God's relationship with all of humanity. That goes back to Adam Harishon. God wanted to create a relationship with all of mankind. So. It didn't work, but Sukkot represents the ideal. After Yom Kippur, we're ready to see God as the God of all of mankind.
Yes, all 70 nations are going to worship the temple.
Yeah, all 70, right. The Haftorah of Sukkot, that was Haftorah of the first day. The nations will come up to the temple, right? We say that on Yom Kippur many times. Uh-huh. Our hearts of prayer for all nations. And that's on the Haftorah, the first day of Sukkot was, and the nations that don't come, it won't rain. Everybody has to come. So Sukkot clearly has a universal thing. I think I mentioned that last week. That Yonah, we begin that transition on Yom Kippur afternoon. Mincha Yom Kippur, the laning is Kedushat Yisrael. Right? The sexual ethics is a very uniquely Jewish ethic, Kedusha. The sanctity of the physical is a very Jewish concept. That's the laning of Mincha. And then we go to Yonah. Nineveh. A bunch of terrorists, Nineveh, like Iran. Nineveh was like Iran. I'm not joking. They destroyed the Israel not long afterwards, the Assyrians. I mean, they were like awful. They're still God's people. What do you think Yonah's running away from? I mean, what's Yonah? Why does Yonah want to, I don't want to help you. God tells you, go to Iran and say to Iran, if you improve, I'll give you billions of dollars in aid and I'll be nice to you. Just sign a piece of paper that so who wants it? We don't want to do that, right? That's right. We don't want to go back to the Iran deal. I mean, put it into modern terms, right? And we move on Yom Kippur afternoon from the sanctity of the Jewish people. We take a much more worldly view. Book of Yonah. And that theme continues into Sukkot. Yes. But then Shmini Atzeret is back to a uniquely Jewish relationship. God has a relationship with everybody, but there's still Shmini Atzeret. There's a unique relationship. Se'achag, parachad. Parachad only on Shemini Atzeret. The Yontif has two Parim. Pesach is two Parim. Shavuot is two Parim. Rosh Chodesh is two Parim. But Shemini Atzeret one Par. Yes, I have a relation with the 70 nations, but still I chose the Jewish people. So Shemini Atzeret represent. I didn't have time to develop this whole part of the Shir because, I always run out of time. But
that's it.
You got it in the bonus portion. Okay.
Hi. Thank you. One more thing, Jay. It's Sharon Almond.
How are you?
Okay, Baruch Hashem, love all your shiurim. Thank you so much for everything. But there's a misnomer. I think when people call an Arava Jew, we grow our own Aravos. Oh. They are so magnificent, and they're very high, and each one is its own stem.
Yeah. I didn't like my Arava so much this year. The package I got wasn't so big and tall.
A heat spell, so I come out early in the morning and I make sure that it's watered because I need to make sure that
Our Rava needs to sure.
Right.
But what? That's Hoshana Rava.
So gorgeous. Are the Aravos, each one is stands straight and each one is its own. They're such beautiful, beautiful. They're all together, but each one is its own stem.
Yeah,
and I think
it is.
People need to understand. They keep on doing this to the poor Ravos.
Sorry. I apologize.
No, it's everybody. No matter where you go, it's the Arava Jew. The Arava, nothing. And I was really going to write an article because each stem stands so beautifully and each one is so magnificent in its own right.
So I think that's the point. I think what you're doing just added a beautiful point.
It's so great.
The Arava in the Midrash is the Jew who doesn't learn and doesn't do mitzvot. He's the assimilated Jew. And yet the Arava is very beautiful. I think if you put these two ideas together, it's not either or. When it's true in the Midrashim, the Arava is presented as a very irreligious Jew. The Etrog is the learned and action Jew. So the Arava is presented very negative. So you're telling me the Arava are beautiful. So I'm going to tell you that's exactly the point. Even the assimilated Jew is beautiful. How do we begin Yom Kippur? Welcome the sinners. Come join us, right? So I think we can put these two ideas together. So I apologize if I insulted you if you have in your backyard.
You're rubbing
in your backyard.
Everyone,
oh my gosh.
The nothing a rubba, and it's not true.
Yeah. And I'm Hoshana Rabba.
Right. And it's just so special. And I think people need to just not call it the nothing, say that it's perhaps the not as learned, but not to call it that all over the place. And it's in all the articles, everything is the nothing Jew. And But
thank you
so much for everything. And I think at some time people need to, you know, for some people it's a skula. They pull up the arevos and they have it in their car and they use it as a skula for safe passage.
We don't have arevos in our backyard, so we have evergreens, you know, and flowers. But what can I say? But thank you. But really, Hoshana Rabbah is all about the Arava. Yes, Nomi, you want to say something?
Yes, I think I was reading an article written by Lord Jonathan Sacks, and he reminds us that the Aravot were brought into the temple and put around the Mizbeah. They're not.
That's what Hoshana Rabbah is, right? And the Mishnah describes the Arava were at least 11 amot tall. The Mizbeach was, an amah, let's say, is 18 inches. So the height of the Mizbeach was 10 amot. So the Arava had to lean over. So you have, can you imagine a 20-foot Arava branch? And you're right, hakafah on the Mizbeach. We do in our shul hakafah with the lulav, but there's a debate. Do you do hakafah with the Arava or with the lulav? That was a debate, how they did it in the temple. But you're right. You're all right. And I know. Yes, let's give more credit to the Arava. So the Arava is celebrated on Hoshana Rabbah.
Our Aravos are 15, at least 15 feet high.
Your Arava in your backyard?
Yeah.
Whoa.
Take a picture. They're huge. And some of my grandchildren cut them and they walk into shul with this giant, you know, they are at least 15 feet high.
Queens? You live in Queens.
They
right?
grow. Yeah. My dad was a Rav and he grew it. And then we took cuttings and it grows in our backyard and it's huge. It's very, very large.
Okay.
And
great.
It's very high, at least 15 feet high.
Whoa. That's taller than the lulav, which becomes a whole issue, right? The lulav supposed to be higher than, we won't, Okay, great. Yeah, listen, there's so much material here. And obviously in the Torah, the Arava is the Arava. There's no difference between the Arava and the Etrog. Priyei Hadar. I mean, and the word Hadar, you know, beautiful. You have to take a beautiful fruit. The rabbis extend Hadar to all the four meaning. There was a lulav hayavesh, that's lulav hagazov hayavesh, that's the first gemara a lot of people learned, the stolen lulav and the dry lulav. So I think either Rashi or Tosfot says right there, why is a dry lulav no good? It's not hadar. Well, what do you mean? Only the etrog is hadar, priates hadar. No. The word hadar, it's said by the etrog, because that's the first thing. Priates hadar kapot marim, but the hadar is interpreted by the rabbis to go on all the four species. Yes, so even the Arava has to be Hadar, has to be beautiful. Jennifer, yes.
Hey, Rabbi Jay, I learned so much from you all the
time.
Thank you. I had just two questions. First one, very technical. You know, when you take you have to bind the lulavet, or, you know, all together, and then tie with the three. Is there any... are there any rules in terms of I know you need the three, it has to be made of the same material, but can you actually tie a knot?
Yeah, so the Mishnah talks about, first of all, it's not clear you really need eged. Eged is probably a hidur mitzvah. By the notion of hidur mitzvah, beautifying mitzvah, which applies to every mitzvah, that's from Priyei Hadar. In other words, it's not just, it's your all mitzvah to hidur. So the Gemara says that the Anshei Yerushalayim used to put gold. Scold around, they would take but the words but Einak Dimet Lulav Ella Bimino, it has to be with from the same, species. They had both. As long as you have one from the same species, then you can put gold on the other one, you know. So it's not technically needed. You're Yotze the mitzvah, even if you don't have it on.
But so I can tie a knot.
Yeah, you can tie a knot. Yeah, but I don't know. I don't know anybody puts a rubber band, but I guess in theory you could put a rubber band. I don't think people really do that, but it would not, as far as I know, would not invalidate the mitzvah in any way, shape, or form.
Yeah, because mine it just keeps going. Yeah, like
yeah,
that
they didn't. Yeah, yeah, okay, right, and they fall off, and this, you know, every this. Yeah.
Oh wow. Hey, and then can I ask one question? Sure. But don't worry if you want to throw it up. I was listening to a speaker the other day who was making a big deal about he was pointing out that when you read Nehemiah, it's, I can't remember which is which, but yeah, one is a mention of booths, and then the other one is no booths, it's just sacrifices and going on.
No, that's not, no, yeah, both. I mean, yeah, both. It's the pasuk in Nehemiah is a very difficult pasuk. The pasuk in Nehemiah tells us, you read the you show this to people who learned in yeshivas, you don't learn any Tanakh. I mean, I shouldn't say that, but we're in the, you know, in the unofficial part of the shir, so, you know, we can say whatever we want. But if you learn the pasuk in Nehemiah, you can show it to a guy who has never learned Nehemiah. It's mind-boggling. The verse says, if you have half a second, I'm going to share my screen. I mean, I don't want to keep anybody. I feel bad in a way to keep, but I'm happy to answer questions. So just let me share. Let me show you here. Let me go to Nehemiah. I think it's the verse is so hard to understand, and it's troubled people. Let's go to Sefer Nehemiah here. What am I doing? Ezra Nehemiah, right? Chapter 8.
His whole point was, you know, inconsistencies. When was this written?
Put it in English. Everybody can see? Okay, yeah. So this is, they didn't know, Ezra came at Torah on Rosh Hashanah. When they came back to Israel, the religious revival. Right. So they come back, and Ezra reads this Torah, and he, by Baruch Ezra, by Yinu Kol Amimol, and whatever, he grew a Sefer Torah, him first. This is a verse that we can spend the whole shir on, not now. By Yomer Nehemiah, okay. L'chuich lu mashmanim. This is a sort that you're not allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah. He told them, go fast.
Oh.
Ki kadosh hayom la'el neinu. This is a holy day. Al te'etzu, don't be zaki. Kedvar Hashem. He moves them. This is the source that we should eat and drink on Rosh Hashanah. I mean, by chul kol ha'am, they went to drink. Simcha gedolah. They know. B'yom ha'sheni, the second day of Rosh Hashanah. That's what the Mar interprets. And then they found a sefer Torah. These Jews coming back, they were ignorant Jews, assimilated. I don't want to say, God forbid, they were a rabbi Jew. They were the assimilated Jew who didn't know what's going on. So they saw written in the Torah, you know, and not, we just don't have Rosh Hashanah. We have to sit in the sukkahs in the 7th month. And, so they, Bashir Yashmi, Vareviu, Kobarim, Yushlaim, the more. So they said, let's go and bring Alei Zayit, Alei Shemon, Alei Hadas, Alei Kmarim, Alei Tzvot, sort of the Arba meaning, but not exactly. Lasot Sukkot, to do Sukkot. And then it says like this. The Jewish people went. Wow, they were so excited, renewing Torah, to build Sukkot. Mm-hmm. They never celebrated from the time of Yoshua bin Nun. Batisim Chagdolamod. So this verse is a rather startling verse. What in the world is going on in that verse? The verse seems to say they didn't celebrate Sukkot for hundreds of years. So we'll have to, you know what the Gemara says. It says when you end the shir, you should leave people with a question so they think about you, they remember the shir. It's a very different commentaries try to explain what it means. But the simple meaning of verse, it's very, listen, we know that Jews were intermarried. We know they're like, we think, you know, people say, oh, the Jews today are so, I'm going to defend, you know, Jews today, believe me, you read Tanakh, the Jews in Tanakh were worse than we are. We're much more committed than your typical Jew was throughout most of the period in Tanakh. Yeah. Yeah. It's moments, Chizkiyahu, Yoshia. Yeah. The few great kings, but by and large, it was idolatry. It was, and worse. What did the prophet say? Taking advantage of the poor. When the prophet says, I don't want your sacrifice because you don't treat the orphan right. Or we read on Yom Kippur, the Torah, is this a fast to bang your heart? No, give bread to the poor. So you see that their social justice system was lousy. They didn't do all that stuff. So they weren't so religious in the times of, we're more religious than they are. Okay, then, I think we can end now.
Okay. Thank you so much.
Please, God will. Okay, we'll figure out the title for next week. And please, God, come. Invite your friends to this other Shirim and come. Let them know about all the wonderful Shirim and Torah in Motion. And we look forward to learning with you. And everybody have a Shabbat Shalom, a Chag Sameach. Whether you have 1 day, 2 days, you should enjoy. Okay. Thank you very much, everybody. Everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.